It is a very appropriate time for us to deal with the passages that we find before us here in Amos. And I hope that this will be a blessing to you and a help. Just by way of review, remember at the end of chapter 4, God made a certain cry to the nation of Israel. And in verse number 2 of chapter 4, he said, "The Lord God hath sworn it by his holiness." This is going to happen. You look down with me at verse number 12. "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God." This is a term of warfare. It is a matter for Israel to gather their forces and to prepare to face God in battle. Their judgment on a national scale was certain. But there was still a remedy for the individual. A remedy for the individual. We looked at the first part of the remedy last Sunday night in the message. And the Bible says in verse number 4 of Amos chapter 5, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek ye me. Seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal. Seek the Lord," verse number 6. And so there is an answer for the individual. While Israel's destruction was ahead and it was certain, there was an answer for the individuals. National judgment was in fact unavoidable, but there was an answer for the individual. And the answer for the individual first was to seek the Lord. What does that mean? It means, first of all, genuine repentance of sin. Number 2, it means genuine rejection of self. And number 3, a genuine recognition of God's sovereignty. And so when I seek the Lord, I come to him with those three matters in mind. And I understand that I ought to seek the Lord daily. There's a second remedy that I want to look at tonight. And we find it here in verses 10 through 15. And again, this is not so much focused in on the national need, but for each one personally. And so I address the message to us, and I say it with this heart: what can we do today in the year 2020 in light of where our nation is? We don't know all that is ahead. We certainly read as to what was taking place in the nation of Israel. We know that on the horizon was the looming engagement with the armies of Assyria, and that Israel would face its end, or the northern kingdom would face its end. But what can we do individually? What is ahead for the United States, and what can I do on an individual basis? Amos chapter 5, we begin reading in verse number 10, and we build on the first matter that is there for us in seeking the Lord. Let's go further. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as ye tread, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor and the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord, God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." The opening verses here in chapter 5, in response to the statement, "Prepare to meet thy God," the opening verses say that we are to seek God, or seek the Lord. But the second part of this matter is to seek good. Seek good. Again, this is not a message on a scale for the nation. This is a message for you and for me. This is what we can do on an individual basis in our own neighborhoods, in the surrounding communities, As we present ourselves to a lost and dying world when we travel in and out of places of commerce, what can we do? We can seek God, we can seek the Lord, and then number two, we can seek good. What does it mean? Well, verse number 14, the Bible says here in Amos chapter 5, seek good and not evil, that ye may live. Now think with me for just a moment about what we've seen in the previous chapters and the previous sections. If we traveled all the way back to Amos chapter 2, and we got our bearings as to what the people were doing in the land of Israel, we would understand that there were many things that were in stark contrast to seeking what was good on behalf of other people. The Bible tells us that the nation of Israel had abused the poor. Amos chapter 2 and verse number 6. The Bible says they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. In Amos chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says that they panted after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. In Amos chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says that they oppressed the poor and they crushed the needy. You see, first of all, they abused those that were impoverished. Ye take both his money and also his food with which he should live. They've taken literally everything they can take from that person that is impoverished. And that was a characteristic of the nation of Israel. But not only had they abused the poor, they had abused their power. They had abused their power. They'd been given opportunity to reign. They'd been given opportunity to rule, to have oversight. And they abused that authority over other people. So they abused the poor, they abused their power. And then number three, they abused the prudent, the wise individuals. They couldn't stand those that were seeking to do right. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20, the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, again, there are those of you that are my senior, and you are even more surprised than I am, but I've just got to say, in my time and my life, I don't believe I've ever seen a time frame in which more good is called evil and more evil is called good. It confounds the mind. I just cannot believe it. And yet it's happening time and again. So they abuse the prudent. What does it mean then to see good? If this is the way that Israel was in their abuse of all different segments of society, and God says to you and to me that we're to seek good and seek Almighty God, what does it mean for us to seek good? Well, it would be the opposite of what is transpiring there in the nation of Israel as it is. But what you and I can do ought to stand in stark contrast to what we see in the rest of the world. Now, last night, we were going down the jetway, getting on a plane, and there is a lady that is standing at the door of the, so the plane is to our left and the door going out of the jetway is to the right. And we couldn't really make heads or tails of what was happening. My wife saw it a little bit better than I did. She was in front of me. But a lady had her baby in one of those carrying pouches, and she had it on her front side, okay? Sometimes they're carried on the back, sometimes they're carried on the front. And the baby was on the front side, but because of the way the lady was bent over trying to deal with a stroller, it almost appeared as though the baby was in the stroller. And so again, my wife's in front of me and I'm kind of looking at it from the side. All I can get is glimpses of the baby, and it looks like the mother is wrestling to get the baby out of the stroller. And then lo and behold, the stroller topples upside down. And I thought the baby was inside of it, not in a carrier there on the mom's front, but as it appeared to me, I thought, oh my word, the baby's in the carrier. She's trying to fold the carrier up to leave there at the jetway. And lo and behold, the baby and the thing has gotten folded up together, flipped upside down, And now the baby's, you know, underneath of this carrier. Well, my wife, of course, she saw it better than I did. And so she goes up and she begins to help the lady. She had an older child, not that old, but an older child that was walking beside her. She's trying to deal with her, then the baby, and then the stroller. Now, here's the question. Lady, get out of my way. I'm trying to get on the plane already. That's what my wife said. Can you believe that? No, she didn't say that. You know, it never crossed my wife's mind about whether or not she should help. Now, there was probably a time where my wife flew in much the same scenario, because at one time we had two boys that were probably around that same age. But it never crossed her mind to just keep walking, pass the lady by, get on the plane, get in our seat. No, it didn't matter what the case was. Again, I thought the baby was underneath. My wife saw where the baby was. And so she said, "Man, how can I help you?" And so they get the thing folded up. It goes on its way and everything like this. You know, that's a simple thing. And it's a very, very simple illustration. But it is a rare thing in the world today. Why? Because basically we live as though we're out for ourselves. Now, again, if you see that there are two parking places available in the parking lot of the shopping center, one is the second one right past the handicap section, and the other one is all the way down the line, which one are you and I going to take? Well, of course, the one that's right there, because it's so much easier to get in and out of. But then, just as we're about to take it, someone comes down the line and whips in right in front of us. And we get out of the car and hand them a gospel tract, because we're so happy with the decision they made. This is the kind of thing that people just live at everyone's throats. It's particular. I've got to add this in, because you and I we're all dealing with this. The mask thing has made me sound so angry at the Burger King counter. And so when I go to the fast food establishment, I'm like, "I'd like a double cheeseburger." "I'm sorry, what?" So they've got the plexiglass up. They've got a mask on. I've got a mask on. "I'd like a double cheeseburger." And then they're like, "Hey, man, you don't have to yell." So then I stick my head around the plexiglass. "A double," you know, and then it's just like, and I'm like, no, I'm just kidding. I just want a double cheeseburger. It's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal to my wife. She would say I shouldn't get it. But anyway, it just puts everybody on edge. It has everybody at each other's throats. And I don't know if there's a more appropriate time for us as believers to not be so focused in on what's happening on the scale of the nation, but just what can I do to make a difference in the next person's life? Again, I know that there are people that think that they're going to fix everyone else because of what they put out on social media. And so when they're dealing with social media, they make a statement and they just put it out there. And then someone responds in a negative way on their social media. "Oh, no, you didn't." And so you've got to come back at it. And then they respond in a bad way. Oh, no, they didn't. And you've got to respond back to it. And I tell you, it just ramps itself up ever so quickly. We can't let them get by with saying that stuff. And we're not talking about the scale of the nation. We're talking about where we are in just doing right by our fellow man. The Bible says we're to distance ourselves from the likes of the nation of Israel. They abuse the poor. They abuse their power. They abuse the prudent, the wise in their society. And God says, "I want you to seek good. I want every single one of you to seek that which is good." Well, what does that mean? Well, number one, if we're going to seek good and do what is right in our society and seeking good, it means, number one, that we treat all people with kindness. We treat people with kindness. It does not matter as to the color of the person's skin or the person's cultural background or the depth of their bank account, or the type of car that they drive, or the clothes that they wear. The Bible says that I, as a believer, am to treat all people with kindness. I'm going to treat everyone like Christ would treat them. I want to treat everyone like Christ would treat them. Boy, isn't it interesting when you and I read the story of the woman at the well. There's two significant stories that really stand out because we now know and understand more about the Judaic mind as it was back in that time. And they hated the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. When the disciples return to the Lord Jesus Christ, being Jews, and they find that Christ is in conversation with the Samaritan, they're furious. They cannot believe that Christ would give the gospel, and their mindset was, these are nothing more than dogs. What are you wasting your time with these people for? And then lo and behold, the Samaritans come out of the city because the woman testifies of Jesus Christ. Now I'm fascinated by that because the Samaritan mind is that the Jewish mind hates them, and yet they were willing to come out of the city to see the Lord Jesus Christ, a Jew, and to believe that he had the answers for everything that they needed in life. But not only does that story stir me, but the story of the Good Samaritan stirs me. Because both of these stories really fly in the face of the way that the Jewish mind worked. And so I'm sure that the Lord could have made up any kind of story and would have, you know, mildly amused the listener. But when he said that the one in the story that was the most honorable was a Samaritan, oh man. The Jewish people just did not see it as so. And they hated that. And yet the Bible says that I'm to treat everyone with kindness. Isn't it interesting that we continue from those two stories? And would you think with me for a moment, perhaps you have the verse memorized, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. We're to reach, go with me through this. God called Christians, God called the local church to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You might ask yourself, what is the place that you'd least like to see the gospel go? Well, God included that in the Great Commission. So I'd be happy if all the people in this part of the world knew of Christ, but I sure don't want people in this part of the world to know about Christ. The truth of the matter is that God included all of that in the Great Commission. And he said, listen, we have a responsibility in our own area. We have a responsibility in our entire region. We have a responsibility to those people that would otherwise be without the gospel because people have been prejudiced against them. And oh, by the way, we have a responsibility to the uttermost part of the world. Treat all people with kindness. Treat all people with kindness. Number two, and this gets more difficult. Oh boy, here you go. Say, Pastor, I didn't really like that first one. Oh, then you're going to love this one. Remember, the Bible tells us, number two, to love our enemies. Love our enemies. A passage of scripture that we looked back at in days gone by on Sunday mornings, Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 35. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. My, love your enemies. Yes, Pastor, but that doesn't include political enemies. You know, there's some people that will be serving in the in the next Congress, and I would not agree with them at all on many things as it relates to legislation that I would believe is in the best interest of the United States of America. But as a believer, I know that there's more at stake than just their political party. As a believer, I know full well that if they do not trust Christ as their Savior, they're going to die in their sins and go to hell. Perhaps some of you have served with or alongside of or for an officer that had far different political views. And your thoughts of that individual were, if that person would just be removed, my life would be so much better. The truth of the matter is that we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing in the lives and hearts of these individuals that really are spewing so much that's contrary to the Word of God, they're doing that because they're of their father, the devil. It's not a shock that they follow after their father and that they look like their father and they act like their father and spew the things of their father, because they stand in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, I don't know what arena that you might find yourself in where someone just does not like you. Our neighborhood is about 9 houses, and as far as I know, we all get along. Everybody interacts pretty well. Everybody waves high and by. Everybody takes care of their own section of property, and everything's just going just great. But it's possible that there are people in the neighborhood that don't like us. I don't know. They've never said it. But maybe they don't like having a preacher in the neighborhood. Maybe they don't like having the pastor in the neighborhood. I don't know. But regardless of whether or not they like me, I have a responsibility, here it is, to love them for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to love our enemies. And then let me give you a third thing in this seeking good. And it's this matter of being ethical in all of our dealings. Being ethical in all of our dealings. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Be ethical in all of your dealings. Again, America as a whole may not be recovered, but I can still shine forth the light of the gospel by seeking that which is good in my dealings with people on a daily basis. How do I do that? Well, I'm going to treat all people with kindness. Boy, you know, there's some unkind people. There's some downright disturbing people. Some of you may have been in Washington, D.C., and you saw both sides yesterday of the goodness of people and then the other side, the wickedness of mankind. Maybe you saw both of them yesterday. I don't know. But I tell you what, this kind of stuff abounds. It abounds. And we ought to treat people with kindness. We ought to love our enemies. And by God's grace, we should be the most ethical people in all of our dealings. Isn't it sad when you hear someone say that they don't want to do business with someone because they heard that they were a Christian? Oh, they're a Christian. I just prefer not to do business with them then. Well, what's happened? Somewhere in the past, they've interacted with Christians that didn't have much integrity. And we ought to be people of the highest integrity. So as I deal with this, first of all, I'm going to seek good. And then number two, and it's in verse number 15. Would you look there with me? And this should not change any more than the first one would change in our lives. And here it is, verse number 15, Amos chapter 5, verse number 15. The Bible says, hate the evil, love the good. Pastor, the nation of Israel was gone. Their condemnation had been foretold. They were going to be destroyed, yes, as a nation. But God says there's still a possibility for a remnant to do what is right. And I pray that we will always be found in that remnant. So if God's going to destroy the world, I pray that we're the ones that are on the ark. You get it? If God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, I pray that God says, but listen, before I do that, go down and touch the people of FET and tell them to get out of town. There are many occasions in which I feel like we've built the wall in the wrong place. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, we've tried to put up border walls to define ourselves as a nation. I think at times it would have been better to build a wall around Washington, D.C. You build the wall around Washington, D.C., and you tell everyone that's working and serving in D.C., that's making all the decisions for the rest of the nation, hey, we're abiding by them and we're doing fine. Thanks for the laws. And then we all just live our own way. But inside of the walls, they think that everyone else is listening. Man, I at times think the wall should maybe just be put right around the Potomac and then up on the upper side and just build the wall around Washington, D.C. Say, well, Pastor, that won't work. There's other problems. I know. Well, there's a lot of evil in our world, though. And God does tell us that we should hate the evil. Hate the evil, love the good. We are to express love to the sinner because they stand in need of the Savior. And for the sake of their eternal soul, we ought to show forth the love of Christ, but we ought never to condone their sin. Psalm 97 and verse number 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 8 and verse number 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. God desires that we live counter, that we live to counter the prevailing corruption in society. Remember that God has called us to be salt and light. Light reveals the nature of the darkness. Salt deters things away from the decay that will naturally come. And so he says we're to counter that prevailing corruption in society. Well, how do we know what we should hate? Well, I'm glad you asked. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 is a great place for us to learn what to hate. If the Lord hates these things, then I believe with all sincerity tonight that they're the same things we should hate. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We ought to determine to hate what God hates. And number two, we ought to determine to love what God loves. What does God love? Psalm 34, verses 12 through 18. Listen to what the Bible says. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So boy, if I look within my life and I find things that God hates, I should be driven to my knees in repentance and humility. And then I should pursue after the things that God loves. knowing that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Seek judgment. Learn to do well. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. If I could take these two different matters, and just in the closing moments together, if I could put ourselves into the bodies of Joseph and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All five of these young men were taken to a place that was not of their choosing. Is that accurate? Joseph did not choose to go down to Egypt. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not choose to go down into Babylon. They're both, all five of these young men are ripped from their homeland, taken from the people of God and taken into a pagan society, no doubt. Can you imagine what it was like for Joseph being taken by the Ishmaelites then into the land of Egypt? And as he comes in to the outskirts and begins to see the buildings and begins to see all that the world has to offer through the land of Egypt, he begins to listen to the foreign languages. He begins to see these giant trophies, if you would, to their gods. And we begin to think of a young man like that. We begin to think of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego as they are driven from their homeland and no doubt brought bound into Babylon. And they see these wonders of the world and a foreign language and a foreign culture. And immediately they could have been so filled with bitterness that they just allowed the bitterness to consume them, or they could have bought into the pagan culture and followed after the false gods and followed after everything that Babylon had to offer. All of these young men had to make a choice that they were going to do right in spite of the culture, in spite of their country, in spite of their conditions, in spite of all of these things. They chose to seek the Lord. And it's said of a man by the name of Joseph, the hand of the Lord was upon him. The hand of the Lord was upon him. He sold into Potiphar's house, the hand of the Lord is upon him. He sent into prison, the hand of the Lord was upon him. He treated everyone with respect. He treated everyone with kindness. He was not prejudicial against these pagan individuals that knew nothing of the truth of Jesus Christ. He saw all of them as they were in need of Jehovah. And he drew men to himself. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk into the land of Babylon, and they weren't arrogant when they said to the king's caretaker there, don't give us the food that you've given to everybody else. Just feed us with the items that we've been known to take in. They weren't being arrogant in saying that. They were humbled and kind and different. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had brought the best out of the land. And he did that for many surrounding nations as he conquered nation after nation. And he brings these men in and they demonstrate, just as Joseph did in this pagan culture, the need for Jehovah in the land of Babylon. How is it that the most powerful man in the world could humble himself to what was no better than a lowly servant by the name of Daniel? How is it that the most powerful man in the world could humble himself to Daniel and say, your God is the God above all others? You see, my friend, that did not happen because Daniel walked in there with arrogance. It did not happen because Daniel walked in there and said, I'm going to get all I can, and I'm going to can all I can get. It happened because Daniel walked in there and he abided by these very things. Even though the society as a whole is worshiping false gods, even though society as a whole seems to be a foregone conclusion and a foregone condemnation, I still want to be part of the remnant. And when Jesus returns, I want him to find me seeking him and seeking good. Well, Pastor, in my arena of life and in my arena of work, if I do what you're saying I ought to do, then I'm going to be nothing more than a doormat. I mean, people will walk all over me. If I allow other people to take the step in front of me, if I allow them to have this or that, my friend, you've got it all mixed up. Because the truth of the matter is that if God wants you in that position, there's no one that can stop you from being in that position. But if God does not want you in that position, then it's best for you to say, God, I'll wait on the position that you have for me. Boy, we live in a day in which it appears as though they're ready to run roughshod right over the poor, right over the prudent, and totally abuse their power. And I pray to God that he will find within us a remnant. A remnant. You see, I don't know what's going to be happening in the rest of this month, in the rest of December, and the rest of January. And in my flesh, I've got an awful lot of words that I'd like to share if given an opportunity in the face of some certain individuals. But you know what? I know that that would never lead them closer to Jesus Christ. Now, there's some representatives from the state of New York that you and I would know well. And they're in the news most often. Their name comes up quite often. And boy, I've got a few choice words that I'd like to share because I absolutely disagree with their politics. But what would the Lord have me to send if I were to send a letter to those individuals? You know what he'd have me to send? A letter that says, Dear Representative, I'm praying for you because one day you'll stand and give an account of your life before the God who knows all. You see, this is not me against them. This is helping them to understand that one day they will stand before God and give an account of their life. You and I have a responsibility as well, because one day we'll stand before God and give an account for our life. And boy, on that day, I sure want to be found like Joseph or Daniel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as respectful as they were of the individuals that controlled the known world at the time. They still knew the God that sits on the throne is the one that's ultimately in control. And though the nation might go its own way, and though the condemnation of the nation might be a foregone conclusion, I say, it may be that the Lord God will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Let's pray. Father, would you help us all tonight here in 2020? We have observed so much over the course of the last number of months. We have observed racial tension. We have observed hatred. We have observed political hatred between individuals. It's just run the gamut. Good is being called evil. Evil is being called good. At times, I think I'm living in an upside down world. And it just does not make sense. And the truth of the matter is that I do not know if America will be saved from this path or if it's met its end. There are so many things that are outside of my control, but there are things that are under my control, and I do pray that within the midst of FBT that you'd find within us a remnant type people. Oh, there may be people in our workplace that abuse the poor and that abuse the prudent and abuse their power, but I pray that that type of thing would never be found in us. I pray that we would seek God and seek good, and that we would hate the evil. That it would sadden us when a person goes into eternity in all likelihood without the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we do what we can to keep our eyes focused in on their salvation and the preparation that needs to be made for them to stand before God one day. And I pray in the quietness of this invitation that we'd not just focus in on God save our nation, but that we would pray this: God, use me to be salt and light in my own community. All of us have people that we interact with on almost a daily basis. Places of commerce, in our neighborhoods, individuals living next door, may they see kindness in us. May they see our desire to reach out and to help in any way that we can. And I pray that you'd really grip us tonight, not with fear. We know that fear does not come from heaven. But would you grip us with a matter of faith and putting our faith into action? We're never going to see some kind of corporate salvation, but we can see one person, one to Christ, one at a time. And so I pray, Father, that you'd see us tonight as a remnant, a very different people from what is expected in our nation today. Would you bless and work in this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just ask you to stay right there in your place tonight and seated. And we just want to have a time of invitation, really a time of prayer. Yes, we're praying for our nation, but we don't know what's ahead for our nation. So will you take this time to just pray tonight and say, Lord Jesus, help me to be different from the rest of my community. Help my focus to be on eternity and seeing each one reached. Boy, there's a number of politicians that serve us locally, and I know full well that they stand in need of Jesus Christ. There's a number of politicians that serve us on a national scale, and they need Jesus Christ. But beyond that, we have people that live right next door, all around us. We have classmates. We have teachers. We have administration. We have coworkers. Perhaps you have an employer, or you have employees. Would you do what Christ would have you to do? I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to play number 487, Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow. As that song is played tonight, will you pray there in your place? Lord Jesus, help me to be a part of that remnant that does what is right in spite of the rest of the world.